Page 1192, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1, page 1192. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help me to teach the Bible in such a way that we will hear your voice addressing us in the very depths of our being. And as we hear you speak, please help us to do the right thing in response to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It seems to me that every now and again when you're reading the Bible, you come to parts which seem to summarise the whole. You can think of some verses of the Bible yourself. If somebody said to you, what do you think the Bible is on about? Somebody said to you, what is the message of the Bible? Well, can you think of a verse offhand which gives you a clear summary? And I thought that in the Bible reading we had today, that one in 1 Timothy, there was a great little summary of the whole. Do you want to turn that up? Because I want to speak about that. It's on page 1192 if you're using the Church Bible. And if you're not, it's in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. You'll notice 1192. Is that right? 1192? Yep. You'll notice that the bit on the top is called Instruction on Worship. And it starts off, the apostle starts off by saying, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be given for everyone. That's a proper way to pray. Pray for everybody and pray every sort of prayer for everybody. So there's no prayer that's inappropriate for church. Then he says, for kings and those in authority, that we might live a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. So you pray for peace in the land, or you pray for those in authority, so that we will be able to get on with each other peaceably. We have only had one civil war in our country. Perhaps it's because we've only been going for 200 years, do you think? Unlike yours, which lasted for quite a decent time, ours was up and running and all over and solved in 3 days. I think the weather was too good and the surf was up, and they all decided it wasn't worth fighting any longer. Now, what has peaceable life and godliness and holiness got to do with each other? Well, I take it that when there's civil strife and when you're all scared all the time and you don't know which side you ought to be on and your family are fighting on the other side, the last thing you'll be thinking about is to be telling other people about Jesus and the living of the Christian life. And he said, I want you to be crystal clear about what matters in life, and I want you to be able to put your mind clearly and to have time to do it. I think that's what's behind this. And then there follows a lovely summary of what the Christian life's about. What's it about to live a life quiet in godliness and holiness? He says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And to me, this is just crystal clear in its summary about what we're on about. This pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and us, people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And because it is such a good, clear, succinct summary, I'm going to ask it two questions. What does it tell us about God? And when we discover what it tells us about God, what is God like, I'm then going to ask it the second question. What is it that God has done in the light of his character? What is he like and what has he done? So if you'll keep it open and keep looking at verse 3, I'm asking it these questions. What is God like? Now, this is not definitive, but it gives us a good, clear summary form. What is God like? Two things about God. He's for real, and he cares about us. He cares about us, and he's for real. You want to put it another way? He takes you seriously, and he loves you seriously. See what it says? This is good and pleases God our Saviour. What is he like? He wants all people to be saved. He loves seriously. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. He takes us seriously. He wants us to understand the truth because he wishes to rescue us. This pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And both those things tell us something about ourselves, that we are in danger and need to be rescued, and that we are in the dark and need to be enlightened. What is God like? He wishes us to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is, without him, we have no knowledge of the truth. He wishes to rescue us. He wishes all people to be saved. So I need to stop and backtrack for a moment and ask you to think with me, what is the nature of the danger in which I am in, and what is the nature of the darkness on which I need to be enlightened and come to the knowledge of the truth? And right at the very core, these two things about God tell me that I have pushed God aside from his central place. We have already said in this service that we are sinful. But at the heart of our sinfulness is the desire to replace God in his central place with ourself in the central place. You remember in the Garden of Eden, what was it the serpent said to the woman? He said, "Is it a fact that you are not allowed to eat any of the fruit in this garden?" She said, "No, that's not right. You didn't get it correctly. We are allowed to eat any of the fruit in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we may not touch it lest we die." He said, "You will not die." See? See what he said? There is no hell. Okay, so people who tell you there's no hell, you know where they learnt it from? The devil. Do take that on board, because made the news this week. That he is the one who first invented the idea and has kept it going in religious circles for a long time. You will not die. You will be God. You will be as God. Now, that is a very appealing thought, isn't it? Only trouble is I can't do the God things. Try creating a universe one Sunday afternoon. In fact, this afternoon would be a great afternoon. Go out in the open and call the worlds into being. And do it by speaking. Try it in Regent's Park. It'd be a lovely time to wander around Regent's Park, wouldn't it? Sing the universe into being the way it's described in Job for us. Solve the problems like Jesus does. Just wander around. Heal the sick. Put the broken pieces back together. Raise the dead. Do any of the God things. You will be gods. What a terrible lie that is. For you see what happens when I take up that posture. When I pretend to be God, it is destructive, deceitful, and deadly. It's destructive in my relationships with you. I've explained this so many times, haven't I? If you're pretending to be God and I'm pretending to be God, when we meet together, who's going to be God? It is so destructive for our relationships with each other. Have you ever wondered why is it people can't get on with each other? Knowing that if we could, we'd be happier. We know that's a given. If only I could live peaceably with everybody, everything would be fine. Why can't we do that? Why can't we solve problems? Why is it so hard to find a solution? Why do we have to work so hard at keeping the solution? If there isn't something fundamentally wrong, it's destructive and it's deceitful. We know in our heart of hearts we are not God. But we persist in being deceived into thinking, if only I could get my own way, I'd be happy. So I behave as if I'm God while knowing I'm not. It deceives us. And it deceives us into thinking it doesn't matter all that much. But sin in the end puts us in a collision course with God. And that is so serious that we need to be rescued from it and we need to be enlightened to even know that we're in the difficulty. So let me just say up front, ladies and gentlemen, you know that all Australians... Oh, by the way, I was going to say, although, Richard, I'm much heartened, brother, by the fact that you think I could preach a sermon today, the power of which would stand people in such good stead that they needn't come back for 12 months. But I just thought that it might be better if you come a bit more regularly than once in a blue moon. Now, you know that all Australians are noted, overly noted, for their deep subtlety. So I just thought, in case you've missed the point at this stage, I'm saying, if you think you do not need to be rescued from the consequences of your sin, it is a measure that you are still in the dark. Don't think you are enlightened and therefore don't need to be forgiven. The reason why people think they do not need to be forgiven is because they are blind and cannot see. And God, who takes us seriously, says, I want you to understand exactly the position you are in. Do you remember in the beginning of Kidnapped how the hero comes to his uncle Ebenezer, who wishes to kill him? And he sends him up the tower without a candle or a lantern. And he's groping his way along in the dark. Only trouble is his uncle forgot to tell him the tower was unfinished. And a flash of lightning reveals another step would have taken him to his doom. That flash of lightning is the person of Jesus, who has come into the world to rescue us. What would you think of your doctor if you went to him and after extensive tests discovers that you have cancer, but there's a good chance if they operated quickly you could be healed, who says to you, I think if you just took an aspirin you'll be all right. Would you not think that to be the height of irresponsibility? Well, I just want to say, any clergyman who tells you that all is well If you are not forgiven by putting your trust in Jesus, has applied the aspirin when he ought to have you on the table with the knife for surgery. What is God like? He is a God who takes us seriously and tells us the truth. What is God like? He's a God who loves us seriously and wants to deal with the condition which keeps us from friendship with him and forgiveness and ultimately being part of the new creation. This pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So ask the question, what did God do? He sent the mediator. Now, ladies and gentlemen, just think with me for a moment. You don't need a mediator unless there is problems, trouble, war. You only mediate in dispute. You wouldn't need a mediator if there was no dispute. If the seriousness of our condition before God was not great, why ever would God send the mediator? Now, what does the mediator do? He brings warring parties together again with a happy solution. And the better he is at it, the quicker he brings the warring parties together. Now, is that not exactly what is trying to happen in Bosnia? Is that not exactly what President Clinton tried to do in Northern Ireland? He acts as a catalyst mediator and says to people, let us get back together again. To suggest that all is well between us and God is to fly in the face of God sending the mediator. We wouldn't need a mediator, would we, if all was well? The fact that God says, and there are not many mediators, there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. It is Jesus himself who brings peace between the warring parties, between us and God. And if you ask the question, how does he do it? This part of the Bible tells us clearly. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. What is it that will bring peace between God and us? Why, the full punishment that we deserve for sin is met in the death of Jesus. That which drew us apart from God, our sin, and the consequences of it, are fully taken by the mediator. No mediator could have done a better job than that. He actually met the full requirements of the law. Oh, by the way, on the hell matter, if you cannot see that hell must exist because God loves, and you can't explain that to your friends, you better come and talk to me. Because loving people and the final caring for them means that if I am destructive towards the people you love, you will want to deal with me. And the only way you can have a God who does not bring ultimate justice and punishment is to have God who's careless about everything, who just does not care. And I'm saying, you cannot be like that and not be loving. If you love, you do care. And how I treat you matters to God. I'm going to answer for it. Because he loves. How I treat me matters to God, and I will answer for it because he loves. And how I treat the creation, I will answer to God for because he cares about it. He is not careless about anything. And that's why it must be so. And if you can't explain that to your friends, do please talk to me about it later. I don't have time to go into it now. Jesus steps in between the warring parties and is able to bring peace. Peace with God and the way to get peace with one another. How does Jesus do that? Why, he takes the punishment which our sins deserve. That's what the cry on the cross is about. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does the Bible tell us happening? The one who was without sin has become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, there you are, the sermon's over. It's a bit of a shock when it comes as like that, isn't it? I mean, sometimes people give you a bit of warning. You know, you feel there's time to put your gloves on. Only thing is, what you're supposed to do about this? We're supposed to pray that we'll have peaceable lives so we've got time like today to meet and sit and think it through. Lived in other parts of the world, you might be fearful about coming here today in case you were blown to pieces. You lived in other parts of the world, you might find you're not able to have the time to be here today. But all those benefits God showered on us in this land, free assembly, freedom to teach the Bible, time to stop in a busy life and just think it through. The God who is for real and takes us seriously, so tells us the truth. Isn't that a relief? The truth about ourselves, the truth about himself. So you say, yeah, that's right. That's right. I am like that. I do need to be forgiven. He is like that. What a God who cares and loves. And there's time to think it through. And say, and a mediator to bring us back together. And he who's died for us. And to say, if you know that to be true in your own life, what a day of rejoicing it is. Thank God for stable government. Time to stop and reflect and think. Thank God for the wonder of what it is we've been able to reflect on. Peace with God because of the mediator. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know peace with God, what a happy day it is to have time to think it through. Isn't today the day to come back to Jesus and say, thank you for dying for me? Isn't today the day to swing your trust and confidence in the Jesus who brings you back into relationship with God? There are enormous benefits that have come to us, and ones which ought to keep thankfulness welling up within us. This pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for those who govern this land, that we will have quiet and peaceable lives. Do give them wisdom, we pray. And our Father, we thank you that you show us where we are in relationship to you. And we thank you that you're a God who loves us in spite of that. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into the world to die for us. Our Father, while we have peaceable lives, please help us to be serious about telling other people about this. We are so much in your debt. Please help us to demonstrate our thankfulness by lives of obedience to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.